This morning to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. We have come to verse 19, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. In this section, the Apostle Paul is concerned with Christ only in life and death. And so we want to consider the words of the Apostle as to what does that mean. Verse 19, but we'll begin just at the end of verse 18. Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of sacred Scripture. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for bringing us into your holy presence. We thank you for the access that we have by faith. And so we come with joyful hearts and with glad anticipation as we desire to hear your word. May our Lord Jesus be all in all to us, whether in life or in death, may Christ be everything. So we offer ourselves afresh to you. May the Holy Spirit minister the word to each of our hearts, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. If you could choose today to go and be with Christ or to stay with your loved ones here on earth, which would you choose? Let me put it another way. If you could choose to die today and be with Christ, or stay with your loved ones here on earth alive, which would you choose? If you are like me, you would ponder those words seriously and feel the impact and the power of them. I suppose if we are young in age, we might look at that question and say, well, I'd maybe want to put off being with Christ because I've got so much to do now. I'm young and all of the prospects of life lie ahead of me. Yes, I want to be with Christ, but maybe not quite at this moment. If you're middle-aged, not that I'm middle-aged or anything like that, you would look at that question and you might think about it and say, well, I'm torn between the two. I want to be with the Lord, but there's so much more here and I can accomplish more and so on. If you are much older and death seems much closer to you, you may very well be inclined and think more closely about life with Christ after this earth, and you might indeed desire to be with Christ. But whatever way you look at the question, it poses a dilemma, I suppose, for each of us. Not so for the Apostle Paul in one sense. Whether he lived or died, Christ was everything. Christ was all that he wanted. He knew that the Philippians needed him, and he even says in the passage that it would be necessary, and he considered himself remaining behind in order to be of service to them. But it didn't matter to Paul whether he went today, tomorrow, whatever it was, he was ready to go with to be with Christ. And indeed, it was a passionate longing for him to be with the one who loved him and had given himself for him. So this is the question before us. Is Christ only everything to us, whether we live or whether we die? The Apostle Paul will give us some secrets into what he thought and how he thought about that in these verses 19 through 26. They were not really an issue for him, yet he feels constrained to communicate something to the Philippians because of the situation that he and they were in. Now, I suppose if we in the 21st century, and this may very well change for us in the near future, if persecution or suffering or hardship were to come to us, it would force us to consider life in a different light. We've been hearing about that from John and Bonnie this morning. The tragedy of tsunamis, which can wipe out a people and bring home to you the reality of life and death, make you think seriously about those issues. But here we are in our prosperity, in our comforts, in our zones, wherever we live, in our jobs, whatever it is that we do, we tend to saturate ourselves in life, and therefore we forget about what life really is to be for us, namely life in Christ. The Apostle Paul, every minute of every day, every waking minute, was spent in service for Christ. Whether he lived or whether he died, Christ was everything to him. And if I could communicate to you just this morning something of the longing that the apostle had, that we ought to have, what a difference, what a change would be in our own lives as we would go out and work and live longing for Christ to be seen in the lives of others, to be seen in our own lives, and of course for ourselves to long to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the coming of the Lord Jesus is a blessed hope. A blessed hope. It's something we anticipate. We long for it. We desire it. There is a craving for the coming of Christ because it means we will be with Christ. The Apostle Paul understood the impact and the power of what those words mean as we read them ourselves. You know, I spent this week studying the Word, studying and looking at many commentaries on this passage. And as I prepared the passage, apart from the scriptures themselves, as I read what others said, I found that not one of the commentaries that I read really stirred up within me a desire and a longing for Christ. It's the Bible that did that for me. It wasn't the words of others who impacted and looked at the Word and broke it down and it means this and it means that, which is very good and important for us. Yet I didn't feel fired up, is what I want to say, from those commentators as I looked at the passage. But when I looked at the passage and saw what Paul was saying in very simple, clear language, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, which is the same as saying Christ as well, then I began to understand that the apostle, warm-hearted, red-blooded, human being, converted, regenerated by the Spirit of God, sovereignly brought in the grace and the purposes of God to understand what faith in Christ was all about, apart from a righteousness from the works of the flesh, then I began to understand what something of what it means for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what is it about this passage then that captivates us, captivated Paul in the sense that it was his life and he shares it with the Philippians? The thing about Paul is he's the genuine article, isn't he? He's the real genuine article. When you listen to him, when you read him, this man is genuine. And we can take him at face value. So I desire this morning to just give to you Christ, Christ only in life and Christ in death. Let me remind you of where we have come in this passage. And at the expense of reiterating and going back and being repetitious, it's necessary for us to do this. For instance, Paul has introduced himself to the Philippians. As we know, they know him, he knows them, and Timothy is with him, and he's communicating with them from his prison cell in Rome. More than that, in verses 3 through 8, he has spoken about his thanksgiving for the Philippians. I hold you in my heart, he says. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He speaks of their participation in the fellowship, in the gospel. He speaks of the good work that God began in them from eternity past, which God will bring to completion in the future at the day of Christ. He speaks of their partaking of the same grace, and he thanks God for the truth of those things. Then in verses 9 through 11, he moves into his prayer life. What does it mean to pray for the Philippians? And he tells us about how he longed for them to grow in love and in the knowledge and in all discernment of truth, because the day of Christ was coming. We considered last week in verses 12 through 18, the apostle in prison. And there in prison, the minds of the Philippians, as they considered the apostle, the great apostle, in chains in Rome, may have been tempted to think that the gospel now is restrained because of Paul's chains. And Paul says to them, listen, my circumstances in Rome, in prison, have actually served to advance the gospel, to promote the gospel. Then we saw last week that Paul could go on to say, not only do my circumstances have not hindered the proclamation of the gospel, but even some have tried to preach Christ from wrong motives, out of rivalry and envy. In other words, they were hypocritical in their proclamation. But Paul says, it doesn't matter. As long as they preached Christ, I don't care about their motives. As long as Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. And that's how he ends, or comes to the end in verse 18. He's just glad that Jesus is being proclaimed. And he longs to see that continually happening. Now, in verses 19 through 26, because imprisonment in Rome carried with it the threat of death, that would always be on a prisoner's mind. Will I get through my trial? Will Caesar, because he was an imperial prisoner, will he release me? Will he hear me favorably? The possibility that he might not, of course, was very real. So the apostle moves into speaking about death and life and what that meant for him. And so when we come to these verses, we should ask ourselves again the question, what is it that I'm living for? Why am I living? Or maybe, for whom am I living? These things are important to us, and we need to be able to answer them, and Paul directs us to that. There are four simple truths in these verses. First of all, there is Paul's deliverance. He says a word about his deliverance in verses 18b through verse 20. Then he says, secondly, a word about his death in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then he says a word about his desire in verses 22 through 24. He says, to be with Christ, that's far better, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Then he speaks about his devotion in verses 25 and 26, and he says, I know that I will remain for your progress. Progress in the faith, progress in joy, and for the glory of Christ. Now the last verse in verse 8, or the last phrase, I should say, of verse 18, if you look at verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, Paul says, actually forms the introduction for verses 19 through 26. And in verse 18, Paul, of course, has just concluded the section, begun in verse 12, about his being in prison and the gospel not being hindered by that imprisonment, even though there were others who sought to afflict him in his imprisonment through their wrong-motived preaching. And that's where we come to as we look at this passage. But Paul says he further rejoices, verse 18. The question is, what is it then that he further rejoices in? Well, in verse 19 and 20, Paul speaks about his deliverance. Look what the verse says. He says, I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, this word for deliverance, of course, is the word soteria, which, of course, is for salvation. And some translations, indeed, will say this will turn out for my salvation. Many commentators believe that the apostle here is speaking about salvation. He is speaking in salvific terms. He is speaking about a deliverance that equals salvation. Because, for instance, he says in verse 20, whether by life or by death. So, deliverance from prison wouldn't make sense, commentators feel, if Paul is connecting that deliverance or salvation to whether he lives or whether he dies. More than that, we are told by commentators that Paul is alluding to a passage in Job chapter 13 and verse 16. This will be my salvation. Paul says this will turn out for my salvation or my deliverance. And so many feel he's making an allusion to salvation, that God is his salvation and God will deliver him in salvation terms. Also, Paul speaks about not being ashamed, and this has overtones, does it not, of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are told then that Paul is speaking about his final vindication before God in terms of salvation. And he is not ashamed whether he lives or whether he dies. Now, without minimizing those views and the importance of those views, I would like to say that I think Paul is referring to his imprisonment when he speaks about his deliverance in verse 19. Now, why do I say that? Because in the context, he has just spent verses 12 through 18 speaking about his imprisonment, which was of great concern to the Philippian Christians. They wanted to know about Paul. They were concerned for him. And they wanted to know, what does it mean, Paul, for you to be in prison and therefore possibly unable to preach? That's why he will go on to say that my imprisonment has not hindered my preaching. It has actually served the gospel. And the whole imperial guard, he says, and the rest know about it. More than that, others are encouraged by my preaching, even though I'm in chains in prison. Secondly, Paul has just concluded in verse 18 that he rejoices that Christ was being proclaimed, and then he continues to rejoice. Well, why would he continue to rejoice if Christ is being proclaimed, if indeed he is not going to be able to do that himself? I think in his mind he has deliverance in terms of freedom from imprisonment on his heart. But will you notice in verse 19, there's a little word. In verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This, what is the this? Well, in the context, it's to what he has just been speaking about. Here are these Philippians, he says, verse 19, who are praying for him. More than that, he has the help of the Spirit of God. And in the context, he has just been speaking about imprisonment. And so I feel very strongly that in the context, specifically, Paul is speaking, narrowing it down to his actual imprisonment. And if you want to take it in a broader context, he may be referring to the fact that Christ was being proclaimed by those with wrong motives or impure motives, and those who did it out of love from the right or pure motives, as Paul himself was doing. What will aid the proclamation of Christ? Paul, in his mind, can see himself being free. It's not that his imprisonment has hindered the proclamation of the word, but certainly when he's free, the great apostle to the Gentiles can travel and can freely proclaim the word. So I think Paul is praying about his release or deliverance from imprisonment. More than that, the Philippians were praying for that. And more than that, in this letter, the apostle Paul anticipates being set free so that he can see them again. So in his mind and on his heart is possible freedom from Caesar at this time so that he can see the Philippian Christians again and so rejoice with them. But will you notice two facts about this deliverance? Number one, it is through their prayers, the prayers of the Philippians, and secondly, it is with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Rather, we should see the help of the Spirit as being the Spirit Himself helping rather than the help that the Spirit gives. The help that Paul's talking about is the Holy Spirit Himself as He ministers to the apostle. What does this mean for us? Well, here is simply the efficient cause of Paul's deliverance, namely the Spirit of God, and the secondary means by which his deliverance will be accomplished, namely their praying for him. So God uses secondary means to accomplish His great means, His purposes in life. What are the secondary means? Prayer is one of those secondary means. Why do we pray? Is it necessary for us to pray so that God accomplishes purposes? We would say no. But yet God has ordained that prayer is a means whereby He will accomplish His purposes. God knows the beginning from the end, does He not? We might say, well, why must I pray if God knows the beginning? Because God has ordained that I pray to bring about His ends. So right here Paul says, I know that through your praying for me, and through the help of the Spirit of God, this will turn out for my deliverance. And so God, He is confident, will bring this deliverance about. Do you see how important praying is? It's why we have a prayer meeting in church. It's why we have it, because it's important to pray. God's purposes are accomplished through our praying. So important, isn't it? How important is it then for us in our homes, in our private lives, to maintain a rigorous prayer life before God? Because God accomplishes His purposes not just on Sunday when we pray or on Wednesday night when we pray, and those are vital and crucial, but every time we pray. It's the means and the purposes to accomplishing the will of God. And our praying, of course, must be connected to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ Jesus, of course, is simply another way of saying the Holy Spirit. That's why Mr. Spurgeon could say that the goal of prayer is the ear of God. When you pray, do you really believe that God is listening to your praying? Not just going through the motions and you say the words and you pray or whatever it is, and you never think that God has actually bent His ear to hear your supplication. Oh, we must get that in our mind, that when we ascend into the presence of God, that God actually hears and delights to hear the cries of the people of God. That's why the Apostle Paul could accomplish so much. He entrusted everything to God, and then in the confidence that God would act, he went forth and accomplished what God had purposed. This is how we must begin to think. So there's so much rich theology, isn't there? In simple terms, like, I know that through your praying for me, it will turn out for my deliverance. Your prayers will accomplish something, the apostle says. Notice he says, it's my eager anticipation. It's my hope, he says. His great desire is that if he should be delivered from this prison that he is in, that then with full courage, in verse 20, he would be able to continue to proclaim Christ. That's all he wanted to do, whether by life or by death. That's all the apostle wanted to do. So if I'm in prison, if I'm out of prison, if I'm in life or by my death, I just want to glorify Christ. I just want Christ to be proclaimed. That's a wonderful thing to desire. That's how we should begin to think. No matter your situation, on the foreign mission field, here at home, the prayers of God's people ascending like sweet incense to the Father above, who then, through the interpretation, the intercession of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit, takes those prayers and bends His ears and sends forth His reply and His answer every time. Whether yea or nay, God will accomplish His purposes to the glory of His holy name. That's why we pray. That's why Paul says, I'm going to go out, if I'm released with full courage, it's my eager expectation, it's my anticipation, it's my hope that whether Christ is proclaimed, let Him be proclaimed by my life or by my death. Isn't that wonderful? Can we say that about ourselves? Whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to rejoice in that, and I pray that Christ will be magnified and Christ will be honored through those things. So Paul wants to honor Christ. This was the driving ambition of his life, to honor Jesus in everything, because Christ meant everything to Paul. Paul could look back on his past life and say, it's just amazing that the grace of God intervened on the road to Damascus and that Jesus personally revealed Himself to me. He never quite ever got over his conversion experience. And I trust you have never gotten over yours either. So vital and means something to us. Now, in order to help us understand this, Paul just moves into the language of life and death, doesn't he, in verse 21. And verse 21 has become a favorite verse of many Christians, hasn't it? For little children in Sunday school, it's one of the verses you learn, isn't it? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Such a simple verse, yet such a profound verse. So easy to understand, and yet so difficult to practice. For to me to live, that's Christ. To die, that's gain. Most of us want to say, yes, I want to live for Christ. But dying, wait a minute, I've got time on my hands. Let me live for Christ rather here. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, it's something better. It's something beyond. And yet it is only Christ beyond. Christ in the full measure of who He is, now fully anticipated and gathered in by the Apostle Paul as he thinks of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without Christ, for Paul, life is nothing. Life is empty. Life is vainglory. Life is vanity. Without Christ. That's why it's so important as Christians that we get Christ. And that once we have received Christ, let us hold on to Him. Let us honor Him. And whether we live or whether we die, let our Lord Jesus be magnified and be honored and glorified. Now, does Paul mean in verse 21 that if he dies, he gets more than Christ? Because he says, to die is gain. If I live, I've got Christ, but if I die, it's gain. Does he get something more than Christ if he dies? No, what Paul means is that in this life, Christ is real to him, and in fact, Christ is his life. But when he dies, then he knows that he will enter fully into what it means to be with the Lord Jesus. And Paul is not saying that he desires, or that death is the thing itself that he desires. It's not death that Paul desires. It's Christ beyond death that he desires, that he anticipates. Death is not the gain. Christ is the gain. Death is the means by which Paul says, I will experience Jesus in all of the reality of who He is. I will see Him. I'll be like Him. I'll see Him as He is. And so here Paul brings before us one of the greatest tests that can ever be brought before the Christian in his or her experience. We live for many things. We may live for money. We may live for prestige. We may live for popularity among our friends. We may live for the praise of men. We may live for self. And, of course, we may live for others. But the real question is, do we live for Christ? I don't mean theoretically. And I even carefully say this. I don't mean theologically, as if in theological terms I can explain this or what it means. I mean, is Jesus really everything to me? Is He really everything to me? You know, most of us will defend ourselves, and we will say that if we neglect all these other important things, which are important, that then we would be neglecting Christ. In other words, we don't want to neglect taking care of our family, making money so that we can survive, having a job, all of these things. We don't want to neglect those things. And I would say to you, don't neglect those things, otherwise you will die. Okay, so don't neglect them. They're important. But if you see them as equaling Christ because you are obedient to them as God has commanded, you can't say that they're the same. They're not the same. Yet one is important in its sphere, namely here, but it does not equal Christ. It equals obedience to Christ. Ah, but how much more precious to have Christ, to love Christ. And to know that when I die, it's Jesus. We often speak, you know, my loved ones have gone before. They have. I have loved ones in glory. What a joy it will be to see them again. But I can tell you, when I get through the gates of heaven, it's not them I want to see. I want to see Jesus. He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die, that's even better, he says. That's Christ, really and truly. I'll see Him. I'll know Him. You know, the Lord Jesus asks us to put Him or Himself before our families, doesn't He? That's a very difficult thing to comprehend. For instance, Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now I have no doubt as I look into my own heart, and I know your hearts because I know my heart, that we can sometimes love mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter more than Jesus. We can do that. Jesus says, if you do that, you're not worthy of me. What a calling. What a price to pay. Yes, there is a price to knowing Christ. Yes, there is a price to loving Christ. There is a price to living for Christ. There's a price to Christ Himself. We must be willing to die to ourselves. This is what Paul is meaning when he speaks of these things. Jesus, you know, will have no rivals because He's God. He doesn't want you to establish in your own heart a love for others or some other thing that rivals Him. Or maybe you love those things less, but nevertheless they're there for you. He wants us to let go of those things and get Christ only. This is what made Puritan preaching so powerful. It was Jesus Christ that was presented all the time. If I could carve up for you a roast beef right here on the table and present it to you in beautiful, delicious forms with the smell wafting in your nostrils, your senses would be stimulated that you would say, "Yes, I want that." In a far greater sense, let me hold the Lord Jesus out before you and see Him in His beauty and in His glory. Oh, before I came to Christ, I could look at Jesus and I could say, there is no beauty in Him. But now that I've come to know Him, or rather, I am known by Him, now there's a beauty in Christ that there's no other beauty anywhere to compare. Not even the lilies of the field, not even the glorious creation of God can match my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. That's what he says. To live is Christ. To die is Christ. So have you got Christ? That's what Paul would ask us. Have we got this Lord Jesus Christ? You know, death doesn't mean, does it, that there is some kind of delay between our dying and our being with the Lord. I mean, Paul even tells us, for instance, that if I'm absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm present with the Lord. There's no gap in between my dying and being present with the Lord. It's just instantaneous. There's no soul sleep, as some would have us believe, that there's this interim period, and in this period the soul sleeps until Jesus comes or we're with Him. Nothing like that. Death is just the stepping stone into life itself, into real life, into life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, and this is the hope, this is why funerals of non-Christians are so sad. Because sometimes you get the impression that they are communicating that this God will just take care of this because of the universal love of God and the brotherhood of men. Oh no. We enter into life itself through repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin must be dealt with before we can know Jesus Christ. He says you must know sin. Feel the demands and the wrath of God through the broken law that you have broken and I have broken. And then see Jesus standing to one side, as it were, ready to exchange His holy, pure garments of righteousness for my garments of sin. Give me your sin. Take my righteousness. It's a free gift. That's salvation. To be clothed with the merits and the imputation of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, 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 Christ. Nothing else, nothing more. No other work, no ability, just Christ. We must come to the end of ourselves. And that burden of sin, like Pilgrim in Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, will roll down the hill into the sepulchre and be gone forevermore. And what will we have? And what do we have? We have life in Christ Jesus. Have you got that life? Have you got Christ? To live is Christ, but to die, Paul says, is gain. When Paul speaks of his death and his living in the sense of being with Christ, he then goes on to speak about the problem that he has regarding the Philippians. That's why in verses 22 through 24, Paul speaks about his desire. Look what he says in these verses. He says in verse 23, "My desire," he says, "is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." First thing I want you to see is that Paul says that if he remains alive, that means, look what he says in verse 22, "If I live in the flesh, or if I am to live in the flesh, if I'm not going to die and I'm going to continue living, what does that mean? It means fruitful labor for me. Paul says, if I don't die because Nero sets me free, what does that mean? Does it mean I'm going to take a holiday by the Black Sea out there in Asia Minor? I need a bit of rest, a bit of time to recover from this ordeal in the Roman prison. Is that what Paul means? Of course that's not what Paul means. Fruitful labor. Going back. In fact, not even going back to doing what he does. Just continuing to do what he did in prison. Preach Christ. Proclaim Christ. And so here, fruitful labor, of course, is Paul reaching the lost and building up these Gentile believers in their faith. And notice Paul doesn't know what to choose, does he? Verse 22. He says in verse 22, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. What does he mean by that? He means, I'm hard pressed between the two in verse 23. Dying or remaining alive so that I can be fruitful in my labor with the Philippians and with others. Notice what he says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed. The idea behind this word is I'm squeezed. The idea is of besieging a city. The idea is of being constrained, as it were, along a narrow path, and I'm hedged in on both sides. The idea is as if I put my hands over my ears and I slowly squeeze my ears or my head tighter and tighter. Paul says, I'm constrained. I'm hard-pressed. I feel a longing to be with Jesus, he says, but I feel an intense longing to remain and to be with you so that I can be of benefit to you. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed. I'm caught in this vice-like grip almost. Now, you know, the apostle teaches us three important truths about Christian death. Let me speak about Christian death. Not just death per se, but Christian death. Notice the nature of Christian death. What does he say? Verse 23, my desire is to depart. You know, this is a tent building word. This is the master tent maker himself. This is the man who knows how to make tents, probably put them up, take them down, pack them away nicely, which we can never do. This is the apostle. He's a tent maker. He knows all about tents. It's his trade. He's learnt it from when he's a little boy. He understands tent making. When he says, my desire is to depart, I want to uproot the stakes, I want to close down the camp, I want to put this tent away and go to Christ. My desire is to uncamp, strike camp, is to depart. My desire, he says, is to depart. He wants to exchange this tent, does he not, for a tabernacle that is not made with hands. That glorious anticipated tabernacle that we shall inherit when our bodies are resurrected. You looking forward to that? I can tell you some of you need it. New bodies. Just like me. We need it, don't we? What an anticipation. What a renovation. That's more than a renovation. It's a resurrection. It's life itself. It's the body like the body of Christ. That's Paul's anticipation. He says, I'm hard-pressed. Christian, this idea about Christian death, the most important thing is to depart, he says. But I'm not going nowhere. I'm not on a train to nowhere. I'm going to be with Christ, is what he says. So look what he says. Secondly, the blessing of Christian death. What is the blessing of Christian death? My desire is to depart and to do what? To be with Christ. All of the certainties and safeties of eternity await me. All of the uncertainties and dangers of this life are behind me. I desire to depart. That's the nature of Christian death. The blessing is to be with Christ. I desire, he says, to depart and to be with Christ, because death brings Jesus in all of the fullness of his presence and reality home to the believer. Thirdly, notice he speaks about the value of Christian death, verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is what? Far better, he says. Far better. Well, how do you get the far better? You can only get it through dying, is what he says. And by the way, of course, if Jesus were to come today and we do not die, we exchange this mortal for immortality, this temporal body, for that which is eternal. that which is like Christ Himself. So the value is it's far better to be with Jesus, Paul says, in His actual presence. And my desire is to be with Christ, and I want to depart. But oh, dear congregation, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how we cling to life. How we cling to things, family. How we cling to these things. Now, don't misunderstand me that I mean we should have no feeling for family. God doesn't want that either. God expects us to love our families, to cherish them, to nurture them. But you can't do that at the expense of Jesus. He will have all. The price has to be paid. Discipleship is a costly road. The way of salvation is not broad and wide and not many on it. The way to salvation is narrow, and the gate is narrow, and the way is hard. And Jesus says, few are on that way. There's a price. Paul says here, look, the value of my Christian dying or death is as far better, because then I'll be with the Lord Jesus. It will be worth it all, will it not, when we see Jesus? Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. On glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows, we are told, will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Is that true? One glimpse will erase all sorrows. I know that's true. For us to see our Lord Jesus Christ, all sorrow erased. One glimpse. Because we shall see Him in His beauty. We shall see Him in His glory. And we shall be in love with Him forever and forever and forever. Paul says, it's far better to be with Jesus. That's my desire. I'm caught, he says, between this. He says also that if he does remain, it is beneficial. Look what he says, verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary, not for me, Paul says, but for you, Philippians. On your account is what he says. So he says, if I stay behind, it's of benefit to you. It's not of benefit to me per se, but it's of benefit to the Philippians, because I want to be with Christ. I can't wait for the day to come, is what he says. Notice his devotion to the Philippians in verses 25 and 26. He says, you know, if Paul, I suppose, didn't have the Philippians so much on his mind or on his heart, he would unhesitatingly choose death. Let's do it now. Let me go to Christ. But he has them in his mind. He says, verse 7, I hold you in my heart. You mean so much to me. And they did. There was a very close relationship, as we've seen, between Paul and these Philippian Christians. His conviction is that if he remains, it will be of benefit to the Philippians. Why? Look at three things. Firstly, verse 25, I know that I will remain. Now, Paul, when he says that, it's not as if he's received some inside revelation or information from God that he's going to be set free. But he says, if I am released and I am delivered, then I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? For your progress. If the Apostle Paul were to come among us this morning and begin to teach us the things of Jesus, and then he were to say, I must go, we would be like the Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus. We would fall down and we would weep at the loss of the Apostle going from us. Paul says, I know that if I come, it's going to be for your progress. And there would be progress from the Apostle. More than that, Paul says, joy in the faith. Joy in the faith. Is it possible to have a joyless faith? It's possible. But then I question, what kind of faith really is a joyless faith? A joyless faith in Jesus Christ? Paul says, I know that if I come, it will be for the joy of your faith. And he says, thirdly, that you may have ample cause, verse 26, to boast or exult or glory or praise in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul desires godly growth in their faith and in their joy. Let me ask you, what kind of faith is stagnant faith? There are many people who have confessed Jesus. There are many people who have made a profession of faith. And then, doesn't mean anything. There's no result. There's no fruit in the life which comes from true, genuine, biblical, saving faith. There's nothing. Joyce, what kind of faith is a stagnant faith? Well, it's not saving faith. Saving faith is not stagnant faith. Saving faith has life in it, the life of Christ in the human soul. How can the life of Christ and the dwelling presence of the Spirit mean nothing? There's life, and life comes out, and fruit is produced. Let me ask you, are you progressing in your faith joyfully? Joyfully? Or is it every day, you know, this is the same old thing and I must read my Bible today because I haven't read it for so long and I must do this. Let's get beyond that. Let's get to Christ. Because when you get to Christ, then Bible reading, prayer is just simply entering His presence and enjoying fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says if ultimately he is to be released, then they will be able to boast. And this word glory here in Christ Jesus is not to be understood as the glory of God, but it's to be understood as exulting or rejoicing or boasting in Christ Jesus. And notice Paul also includes himself. So, verse 26, that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful to have visiting believers with us. John and Bonnie with us this morning. Why? Because we can rejoice in the work that we see. We rejoice with them. We exult in their work. Their progress is good news to us. We rejoice in their fellowship. This is all Paul's saying. So that in me, he says, you'll have ample opportunity, ample cause to exult in Christ Jesus. Not that you want to exult in Paul. It's not what Paul wants. Paul wants you to exult in Christ Jesus. But it's through me, he says, that you will be able to glorify, magnify, boast, rejoice in, exult in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you pray for something, and God answers your prayer, and you know it, what is the ground of the success of your praying? Is it your praying? No. It's Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus who takes those prayers of us who is ever living at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. And as the Spirit Himself interprets our prayers because of our weakness, we do not know how to pray as we ought. So He takes the things that we want to say, the repetitious things, by the way, and I'm guilty of that. I can repeat and repeat and repeat myself because I think maybe God hasn't heard me. He's heard me the first time. And the Spirit takes those prayers and interprets them to the Father. And the Lord Jesus, ever living to intercede for me, brings it to the Father's attention. Isn't that great? So we should pray more, right? Yeah, more prayer. More longing for Jesus. More craving to be like Christ. More adoration of the Savior. More desire for holiness and godliness in this present evil age in which we dwell. This is Christ. If you do not have Christ this morning, then let me ask you, what do you have? I've been speaking of some things that are eternal. Things on this earth only matter to the Christian because they're eternally connected. So what do you have if you don't have Jesus Christ this morning? What do you have? I'll tell you what you have. You have the world, which is passing away. You have the values of this world, which are to be despised and rejected because they are so anti-God. You have your money, you have your possessions. Yes, you have your career, you have your car. You have your family, you have your popularity, you have your prestige, you have your power. You have all of these things now, but they shall be snatched away when Jesus comes if you do not have Christ. Rather, use the things that God has in His mercy and grace blessed you with. Offer them, as it were, as the apostle says, as an offering, as a sacrifice to the Savior. What do you have if you don't have Christ? You have nothing. Rather, you have eternity in front of you waiting, and that death that is to come will simply plunge us into darkness. Jesus says, in that place there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, dear person this morning, listen to Christ. Hear Christ. Come to Christ. Don't delay in coming to Jesus. You do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. He knows. Do not delay coming to Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, what confidence do you have this morning that everything is right between you and God? I'll tell you what confidence I have. It is the righteousness of Jesus. I have none of my own. I have laid my good deeds and my bad deeds at the foot of Christ. And they are swallowed up in His righteousness. And I have the righteousness of Christ. That's all God accepts, is the righteousness of His beloved Son. Are you in His Son? Come. Come. Don't delay. Come to Christ. Confess sin. Repent of it. And should you enter through the portals of death itself without Jesus, of what value will Christ be to you then? None. None. He is of value now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday and not tomorrow. Right now, at this hour, and this minute, and this second, come to Christ Jesus. If you do not come to Christ, tomorrow you will have your sins. And sins lead to eternal death. Give up your sins. Give up your arms, your rebellion. Lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. So, have you got Jesus Christ? That is the issue. Because if you got Jesus Christ, for me to live is Christ. And to die, that's gain. And Paul says, that's far better for me. Don't be like the rich man in hell who lifted up his eyes and could see Lazarus in the distance with Abraham. Oh, just send someone back to tell my five brothers about this place so that they don't come here. What is the reply? They have Moses and the law. They have the prophets. They have the scriptures. We have the scriptures today. Do not be like the rich man and put off Jesus Christ. Let us be like Paul, who could truly say and mean it, to live is Jesus, and to die is Jesus itself. May that be true of each of us this morning. Let us have this morning sweet, precious thoughts about Jesus Christ, sweet thoughts about life with Him now and life with Him then, because that means that Christ is only and always and alone everything to us in life and death. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how excellent is our Lord Jesus, who has given Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, may we see Him this morning in His glory and in His beauty. If we do not know Him, break open the scales that hang over our eyes and our hearts and remove them by Your mercy and grace so that we may see Christ. Give us a sight of our Lord Jesus like the Apostle Paul had, so that whether in life or by death, Christ will be magnified and honored in our own lives. And Father, we pray that we may, as we go into this new week, put on our Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him. Turn our hearts and minds, turn our thoughts and desires to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And may You receive this morning all the glory and all the praise, for You are God and there is no one else. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. If you have your hymnals, will you turn